All right, it is the 2nd of April, 2017. Yesterday was April 1st, also known as April Fool's Day or Atheist Day, National Atheist Day. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, and so April Fool's is also celebrated as Atheist Day, National Atheist Day. Okay, today we are back in the Book of John series, chapter 7, verses 1 to 29. This is volume 15, and the title of today's teaching is called Jesus Haters. Jesus Haters.
That's John 7, verses 1 through 29.
1 through 29. Everybody's ready. I'll give you the outline. First point of the outline is challenged by unbelief. Challenged by unbelief. I don't know how you're going to fit all these notes in your Bible, son.
I do. I write all on the sides.
Second point, hated by the world. Hated by the world. Point three. In God's time. Point number four, keep the law and kill Christ. Keep the law and kill Christ. And I put a question mark on that point. Keep the law and kill Christ. Next point, one miracle. And last point is kind of a continuing theme in the Book of John, and will continue to be a theme of the Book of John, and that is, who is Jesus, and where did he come from? So who's Jesus, and where is he from? And because it's been a continuing theme in the Book of John, you should already know the answer to that point. You know, who is he and where did he come from? All right, so let me read the passage. John chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, Jewry is just the places where the Jews would be living, because the Jews sought to kill him. Verse 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5, this is an important point. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go you up unto the feast, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he went also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He's a good man. Others said, No, he deceives people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for the fear of the Jews. So people weren't willing to speak openly of him in any kind of good manner, but they would not speak openly because of the fear of the Jews, the Jewish leadership. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them, said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh the glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go you about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goes about to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? And that was the problem. Jesus had been healing people on the Sabbath. And yet the Jews were forbidding anything to be done on the Sabbath, even though they were circumcising people on the Sabbath, which would be a work. Verse 24, Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? Meaning the Jewish leadership. But lo, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ, or the anointed one come down from Yahweh? That's what Christ means. It means the anointed one of God. The Messiah, in other words. Verse 27. Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ comes, no man knows whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Now I wanted to stop for a moment, because I think it says, Then cried Jesus in the temple. Now he wasn't crying tears, he was crying out, like a preacher cries out. So he'd say something like, You both know me, and you know whence I am. So he'd be crying out loud enough for them to know that he's talking to them. And he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Now Jesus is claiming that they don't know God. He's talking to both the Jewish leadership and the people themselves in the temple as he taught. So when we read God's word, we need to try and not imagine things, but just kind of put ourselves into the situation that we see as we read. So here we have, after the feedings of the thousands, the hard teachings about eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus continued in Galilee from Capernaum and did not yet go to the Jews, but went in secretly, okay? For some reasons I'm going to explain in a minute. His time had not yet come. Okay, first point, challenged by unbelief. And this covers verses 3 to 5. We see in this initial exchange between Jesus' earthly half-brothers, because if you recall, Jesus was born of the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. So Joseph wasn't his real father, wasn't his biological father. He didn't have a biological father. He had a spiritual father. The Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin. Okay? So here we have brothers that are his half-brothers. James would be one of them. They challenged Jesus to go and show his miracles to the people in Jerusalem. And I think it's actually a temptation. They were tempting, listen, we don't believe in you, but we know that you're doing many miracles, and go prove it to your disciples, go prove it to the people. Everyone knows if you're going to prove yourself, you have to go show yourself. But Jesus isn't here for a dog and pony show for sinners. Jesus was never there for a dog and pony show for sinners to command, hey, show us that you're God. Come off that cross and show us who you really are. It's not like that. But Jesus proved himself over and over again throughout his 3.5 year ministry that he was supernatural, that he did come down from heaven. Remember what was the title of the teaching? Jesus, bread from heaven? Right? You remember the teaching? So he was the bread from heaven, not manna. But manna was bread from heaven. But he was the true bread. That is, that we can partake of him and be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to the Father. Many times we're out preaching, we'll hear the sinners mocking God and say, you know, if God's real, strike me dead. You know, lightning bolt, strike me dead. If God's real, have him levitate that building and flip it upside down. But again, they're just testing God. They're judging God that God doesn't exist. They're judging God that he doesn't have power. They're judging God, though he's proven power through Christ already. Why does he need to keep doing that for humanity? He doesn't. So God isn't fooled by humanity. But humanity is going to be made a fool on Judgment Day because they've rejected his authority. Well, the same mockers in the open air, they'll say, see, God didn't strike me dead. God's not real. Wrong deduction. No, what we tell them is, well, God's having mercy on you for now, but one day you're going to die and you're going to face him. And then the words that you've spoken, you'll give an account to him. That's all there is to it. That you challenge God, and now God is going to challenge you and throw you into hell forever. All right, in this passage we see that Jesus follows the will of the Father versus the will of his earthly brothers. And so that's where we have to be careful. As Christians, we want to make sure that we are following God's will, not the will of another human being or what, you know, that human being thinks you should do, or that human being thinks, follow God. If you follow God, you're not going to have a problem. Read his word, pray to him, seek his will for your life, and you're not going to have any problem in your life. But if you listen to people, most people are sinners, first of all. Okay? And Psalm 1 says, blesses the man or woman who takes not the counsel of the ungodly. So when an ungodly sinner says, psst, 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 you should do this, you think about that, yeah, you can leave, you're 18 now, don't worry, you can get out and you can be your own person. You can do your own thing. Sure you can. You sure could. But what are the consequences of what you're doing? Are you following God's will for your life? If it's God's will for you to go to the Philippines and be a missionary, who am I to stop you? If that's God's will for your life, I would never think to stop you from doing any kind of spiritual journey or try to influence you a different way if it's God's will for you. But if you say, well, it's God's will for me to go out here and go to the bars and go hang out with these corrupt people and do these corrupt things, I say, well, that's not God's will for you, because God doesn't approve of corrupt and unholy things. So you're not following God's will. That's the point. All right. Acts chapter 14, verses 2 to 5. Acts chapter 14, verses 2 to 5. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Now keep in mind, this is the book of Acts. So Jesus has already ascended. And they're out there preaching. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who is bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, it goes on to explain, they fled the city. They fled the city. So what's the point of me bringing up this passage? Well, There were signs and wonders involved. There was unbelief involved. There was both sides of the coin involved. Unbelievers and believers were involved. Okay? And they're out there ministering boldly, speaking boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, next point. Hated by the world. Hated by the world. You know, we often quote this passage in the open air, John 7:7, the whole world hates me because I testify of it, its works are evil. I usually don't quote the first part of it because it would be confusing to unbelievers. The world cannot hate you, you know, Jesus said, right? Well, so we'll see. We're not supposed to hate you. Jesus said the world cannot hate you. But the problem is, he's talking to the unbelieving half-brothers. That's the issue. For believers, he's said in many other passages, the world will hate you because of me, because of my words, because of my teachings. The whole world will hate you. Family, friends, lifelong friends you've had, they'll turn their backs on you, they'll turn away from you, no problem. For the word's sake, for Jesus' sake. So does this mean we won't be hated by the world? Answer, absolutely not. We will be hated by the world. If you're a true Christian, if you're a bold, unashamed Christian, and you share your faith with people, they will despise you. Now, they will smile at you while they despise you. That's the interesting thing about it. Sinners will smile at you, they'll pretend like they like you, and then they'll be behind your back, they'll be talking about you, gossiping about you, saying false things about you, maneuvering and manipulating against you and against your life, against your testimony. Now, as I just said, why did Jesus explain that he was hated by the world? What was the reason? Somebody give me the reason, by a show of hands, what was the reason that Jesus was hated by the world? Anyone? Besides Daniel. Besides Marvin. Okay, Josh. What was the reason that Jesus was hated by the world?
Because he testified that their works were evil.
Because he testified that their works were evil. And so you may have a family member that you've known for decades, but if you begin to testify against their drunkenness, against their evil, according to what God has said is evil, they will begin to hate you like they already hate God. So they already hate God. That's the first thing. Every unbeliever hates God already, according to Jesus. Every unbeliever hates God. If you take Jesus' side, the unbeliever is going to hate you. So now you're faced with the choice. Whose side will you be on? Jesus' side or the devil's crowd? The world will love you to come with them for a while and be a part with them. Have fellowship with the world. Everything will be smooth. You can have lots of friends. You can have lots of fine parties. You can have lots of fun. Everybody will like you. And then you'll go to hell. That should be very sobering to each of us, especially if we claim to be a Christian. So when we testify for Christ, we testify for his wrath, his righteous judgment, against sin, against their evil deeds, they will surely begin to be animus towards us. So that's a rhetorical question. Does the world hate you? I ask Christians this all the time. Does the world hate you? Well, of course not. The world doesn't hate me. I'm not supposed to be hated. I'm not supposed we're not supposed to fear God. We're just love God, and God loves us no matter what. And they're not thinking out their situation according to what the Bible says. B. Because men are carnal and not spiritual, that's why. The carnal mind hates the things of the Spirit. The carnal mind hates spiritual things. The carnal mind hates to pray, hates to preach, hates to study God's Word, hates to be disciplined in their life, hates to be corrected by God, hates to be corrected by the brethren. A wise person receives correction. A wise person wants to be washed in the water of God's Word. A wise person recognizes there's an authority over us that we need to obey. First would be our parents, but more importantly is God and what He wants in our lives. He wants purity. He wants holiness. He wants love. Okay, so here's a whole list of verses. I'm going to not read every verse to you because we'll be here for a couple hours, but I do want you to write down the verses, and I want you to go check them out this week, okay? I'm going to give you the whole list of verses, but then I'm only going to read a few of them to you. So the first verse I'm going to give, and this is definitely not an all-inclusive list. This is still a partial list. Matthew 10:22. Matthew 24:9. Mark 13:13. Luke 19:14. Let me know if I'm going too fast.
What was the last one?
Luke 19:14. Luke 21:17. John 15:18. John 15:24 through 25. John 17:14. Okay, let me read a few of these. Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So a couple points in that one single verse I'd like to show is you'll be hated by how many? Some of them? No, you'll be hated by all the carnal humans on the earth if you get a chance to talk to them and interact with them. You'll be hated by all. But he who endures to the end will be saved. That one verse destroys once saved, always saved. So Jesus is putting an endurance to your faith. You must abide in Him till the end of your life and die in faith in Christ, or you will not be saved. I'm going to read John 15:24 and 25. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. And this, again, is speaking of the religious leadership, the people of Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and His own disciples. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So unbelief of Jesus is a hatred towards Him. It's a demonstration of a despising of His teaching. Verse 25. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So that's right out of the Old Testament. They hated me without a cause. Does somebody have a link Bible, a chain link reference Bible with them? Anybody? I do right here, Daniel. While I'm speaking, I want you to look up John 15:25 and see what the Old Testament link is to they hated me without a cause. Okay, so all those verses we can see that there's hatred that Jesus Christ says that will be directed towards us for His name's sake. And so it's a litmus test for Christians to know if they're actually walking according to the Spirit, according to what God wants them to do and say, to walk and talk like. Now, obviously, we don't go out there to be hated. We go out there as sheep. We go out there to call the world to repentance, to teach them the doctrines that Jesus taught us, to do the things that He did, and yet we know the result. Is the slave or is the servant greater than the master? Absolutely not. If they treated him that way, what way will they treat you? They pulled his beard out. They beat him. They put a bag over his head and they beat him in the head. Who hit you? You're the king of the Jews. Who's hitting you? Bam. You ever been hit in the head? Ever been blindsided in the head? Many times I've been blindsided in the head. Bam. People hitting you, don't know where it's coming from. They'll punch you in the back of the head, hit you with a golf club. There's a brother out in Portland got hit with a golf club in the back of his head. Never saw it coming. Or he saw it coming at the last moment. Tried to block it and could not. So there it is. The whole world is going to demonstrate their hatred towards you if you'll stand with Christ and for what he taught and the holiness he requires. All right, next point. In God's time. In God's time, this covers verses 10 to 14. Well, God's timing, God's will, another way to say it. We see that Jesus sent his brothers, half-brothers ahead of him to the feast because I guess he had a plan. His plan was to come later on. His plan was to come secretly. And I suppose that plan was according to the Father's will. So he and the Father would have been praying and seeking the Lord. Lord, when do you want me to go? Father, when do you want me to go? And, okay, send your brothers ahead of you and go secretly. Here's some things that I surmised are possible reasons why he went secretly and at a different time. Even at this time, he was already being hunted for assassination. He was already being hunted by the Jewish leadership to be killed for the things that he was doing and saying. Second reason, this allowed him to get to the temple where people would witness of him. They would see him. Point three, to test the Jewish leaders. Point four, to test the beliefs of all the people in general. Jesus didn't just come to rebuke and teach the Jewish leaders. He came to teach and rebuke those who were not following him. To call them to repentance. Last point, to teach the people openly. And so this last week, if you remember, you know, when he's or not at this Passover, but at the last Passover he would go to, that Passover week where he's welcomed, he rides in on a colt, a donkey, a foal of a donkey, he rides in Jerusalem, and they're hailing him, and for a week he's teaching in the temple. For a week he's teaching the people and the religious Jews, or the religious leadership, and at the end of that week, they're saying, crucify him. Crucify him. May his blood be upon us and upon our children. How do you go from, you know, laying down palm wreaths and hailing him as king of the Jews, and then within a week you've turned on him viciously, and now you're having him beaten, scourged, and put on a cross? How does a group of people do that? I don't know, but that's what happened according to scriptures. All right. So Matthew 26:18. These relate to timing. Sorry, Matthew 26:18. Mark 1:15. Mark 13:32-33. Romans 13:11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 5-6. Let me just read this last one here, 2 Timothy 4. The Apostle Paul talking to his son Timothy, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So Paul knew the Lord's timing for him. He was about to die in Rome. He's about to give up his life for Christ and the gospel. All right. Let's take a look at verse 13 in this passage, going back to God's timing. In this passage, would you read verse 13 for me, Brother Daniel, John chapter 7, verse 13?
"Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews."
Okay, so there was a fear of man involved. And the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. In this case, the people were afraid to talk openly about Jesus Christ, to promote him, to speak well of him, because of the religious leaders were, they knew that he was being hunted down. And so that becomes the question, you know, in our own lives, as we begin to experience persecution as Christians, do we become fearful and draw back because we know if we go speak of him, they're going to beat us up. They're going to despise us. They're going to throw beer bottles at us. They're going to possibly kill us. Will that mean that we just don't want to unsettle the world? We don't want to turn the world upside down for Christ. We don't want there to be any riots. So, in this passage, it's directly talking about the religious leaders, though. And the religious leaders, if we're afraid of the religious leadership, if it's true religion, we shouldn't have any fear of it. Jesus was the perfect leader, and Jesus lifts us up. Of course, the beginning of it's a fear of God, but then perfect love casts out fear. So, but this carnal fear or fear of man is a snare, because we fear the religious leaders to say anything against them or against what they're teaching. And that's the problem in most churches that we see today, and I suppose of every era in history, that there's been a fear of men, or we've lifted up men to places where they shouldn't be, and we've feared the consequences of coming against what they teach, even though we know it's a contradiction of God's law, or God's word, excuse me. All right, next point, keeping the law and killing Christ. Keeping the law and killing Christ. What hypocrisy it is to keep the law of God and kill the one whose finger wrote the law with Moses on Mount Sinai. Think of it. The very finger that wrote the Ten Commandments was the finger of Christ, whom now they're going to kill. So the Jews were always saying, well, we're of Moses, we're of Abraham, we're of Abraham and Moses. Okay, so if you're of Moses, you know that I'm come fulfilling the law of Moses. In this day, in the hearing, in your hearing today, you've heard it fulfilled, the law is fulfilled in me. What? You're the anointed one, you're claiming to be the Son of God? And they tore their robes. You know, I realized, and I was wondering about these things, that today in Christendom, you know, the lukewarm Christians are kind of on the opposite side of the coin. The Jews were saying, we keep the law, but they didn't keep the law. And now we have Christians, lukewarm Christians, saying, we can't keep the law. And you that say you do keep the law in obedience to Christ, you're a Pharisee. So it's like God's flipped. Or not God's flipped it, but it's flipped, you know, in the unbelieving Jews and now the unbelieving Christians, if there is such a thing. So they claim that no one's able or willing to obey the law of Christ. They deny the one who said, if you love me, keep my commands or keep my law, right? They attempt to shut down any witness or any preaching of the truths of these matters, by beating you up or threatening you or even possibly killing you. Why would they do that as a Christian? I go to church and blanky blank F you blank 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 blank. Matthew 15, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, these people draw near unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Which verse is from Matthew 15, is that right?
Yeah, Matthew 15, 7 to 9.
Thank you.
Matthew 26, 59, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. And here we see the religious leaders that should be welcoming the Messiah, fulfilling the scriptures, fulfilling the law. He's demonstrating his power, and they're seeking to kill him instead of honor him as they should and point to him as the head of the church. Mark 14:55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Now, some of you have seen the Passion of Christ, or maybe you already understand that Jesus was put on trial and with the Jewish leadership first before he was sent to Herod. Excuse me. And so during the Jewish trial, there would have to be a witnesses two or more for capital punishment. They wanted to kill him according to the law, but he hadn't done anything wrong. He had not violated the law by healing a man on the Sabbath. He had not violated the law by saying, well, to show you I have power to forgive sins, get up off your mat and walk. How would healing a man to demonstrate the power of God, and if I have the power of God to heal a man and make him walk, then I have the power to forgive sins? They didn't believe it, thus making themselves unbelievers. John 5:16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So on the day that God has appointed for people to rest from work, the God of the universe is seeking to provide healing and restoration on that same day. Ask yourself the rhetorical question, does God need to rest? Does he get tired? Does he really need to rest on a seventh day? No, he's God. He doesn't have to rest. But he appointed a day of rest for that day of rest to appoint to the Sabbath rest, who is Jesus Christ. We've talked about it many times, that Jesus is our Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man, or man was made for the Sabbath? Answer yourself the question. Next point. One miracle to marvel. Not one miracle to marvel, but one miracle to marvel. To marvel at. How many miracles does it take for you to marvel at Jesus Christ to know that he is the God of the universe? How many supernatural things does it take for you to understand that God is God? Can somebody give me a number? Anybody willing to tell me a number of supernatural things that God would do or have to do in order for you to believe that he is God?
You wouldn't need any to believe, right?
You wouldn't have to have any to believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Right? So you're blessed if you put your faith in Christ without ever having seen any miracles that he ever did. That's a good answer. Yes, sir.
I would just say that the Jews in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, saw many miracles, but yet still
unbelief, right? That's a good point.
So Jesus comes and does miracles now.
Jesus said in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so God in the Old Testament provided miracles. How many people died from the snake bites? Was it 27,000 or?
I'm not sure.
It was a lot. Tens of thousands of people died because they got bitten by snakes God provided a way of a cure. If they would just look upon that serpent that was put on that staff, then, you know, Moses told them, look and you'll live. But they wouldn't look. They're so proud. I don't need to look at that stupid staff. I don't need to look at that snake. But God said, if you'll just look, you can live. They would not. Their pride, or their, I don't know, some other crazy desire, I don't know what it was, that prevented them from looking and living. It's the same thing today. If you'll but look at the Son of God on that cross, you'll realize your sin. You'll realize the snake, the devil, has been pinned. Sin has been pinned. We have victory over sin through Jesus Christ, who was nailed to that cross. Now don't be confused there, because I said Satan was pinned. The power of the devil was defeated at the cross. Through the blood of Christ, we can be set free. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we can be set free to do that which God wants us to do, which is to love each other. Simply that, to love each other. All right, so one miracle to marvel. My supposition is that Jesus was a great political and religious threat to the leadership. That's why they were trying to kill him. But they didn't have to. They could have believed. Nicodemus, he was one of the leaders, the Jewish leadership, that was drawing near to God. And I believe he had faith. We see that with him going and getting Jesus' body, right? Okay. I wanted to point out the rebukes that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 to 39. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, nor suffer ye them that are entering to go in." And that scathing rebuke goes on until verse 39. And so for the Jewish leadership, who should have been able to see who he was and where he came from, both naturally and spiritually, so that they would promote him, not try to kill him, they would actually say, wow, this guy has come and he's teaching us the word and he's fulfilling the law. He must be from God. He must be the Messiah. But also the people. The people were rejecting his authorities, which is why that Jesus rebuked whole cities. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Because the miracles that he did, the signs and wonders he did before them, they would not believe it. He brought people back from the dead. He healed people of leprosy. Leprosy at that time was a horrible disease that would make your limbs fall off. It was very contagious. And people were horrifyingly afraid of anyone with leprosy. And so if you were a leper, you were despised of everyone. But Jesus was healing them. Jesus was grabbing them and healing them. And now he's telling them, go back to the priests and show yourself. Because that would be a Levitical sign of the Messiah. And so they would not. They still wouldn't believe. And so they received the rebuke that Sodom and Gomorrah would have a better judgment than them. And we know how Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. All right. Who's Jesus and where is he from? Simple answer. Anybody give it to me, please? Who is Jesus and where is he from? What have we been learning in the book of John? If this is the only thing that we learn.
He is from the Father.
He's from the Father, good. And who is he?
Jesus, the Son of God.
He's the Son of God, and is he God?
Yeah.
So he proves himself to be God in scriptures and in demonstration of power. He proves himself to be God in the flesh. He came in the flesh. He laid down that flesh, died, buried, resurrected, again proving himself to be God. He says, I lay myself down and I pick it up again. That's power. If you let yourself to be laid down, you have the power of legions of angels to come and defend yourself, and you do not. You let yourself be taken to be crucified for the sins of mankind for all eras. Okay, in summary, we can see that the world will challenge us with their unbeliefs. Then, they're going to hate us for not accepting their unbeliefs. That's especially important for you, for the youth. The world wants you to accept their unbelief. The world wants you to accept that homosexuality is okay. It's all right. It's okay to be gay. It is not okay to be gay. It's not okay to be a homosexual. It's not okay to be sinful. It's not okay to despise God. Okay, they'll hate us for not accepting their unbeliefs. And they'll also hate us for talking about Jesus, for warning them about Jesus' judgment to come, for warning them about hell. They will hate all of that. But this is simply what God has said. Do you believe it? Individually, each one. Do you really believe that? That God said most people are going to everlasting torment? God, the loving God of the Bible, is going to burn people alive in torment forever? That's what you believe? You believe in talking snakes? Really? Talking donkeys? Really? You believe in that? You believe that the earth is immovable? You believe that God's going to show up one day in fire and burn the whole earth? Really? You believe that? He's going to destroy everything. Why would he destroy his creation? Why would God destroy his children, they call themselves, right? They're not his children. They're children of the devil. They're doing the devil's work on God's planet. This is God's real estate. And if you want to be part of his kingdom, then you need to get lined up with his will and his word for your life. That's all there is to it.
Amen.
Whatever you know that's right to do and you're not doing is sin to you. You do it by faith. If you know what is wrong, don't do it. You know it's wrong according to your conscience, according to God's word, don't do it. In the temptation, seek God to give you deliverance. That's the key. God can deliver us. Amen? All right, so, you know, ungodly religious people are the most dangerous to Christians. These are Muslims, lukewarm Christians, Buddhists, Hindus. They will kill you for your faith. Not just Muslims. Muslims are the worst. But it's not just that group. Lukewarm Christians will kill you. We've been hit, kicked, spit upon, cursed by lukewarm Christians, by professing Christians in the open air. There's three groups in the open air that are enemies of the cross, enemies of the preacher. Muslims, lukewarm Christians, excuse me, let me go in order of the worst to the least. The worst is, at this time anyway, homosexuals. And the second worst is the lukewarm Christians. And then the final is the Muslims. Now, I think that's going to kind of change as the social acceptance of Islam in our country has become a big thing. And the more Muslims we get, the higher up they're going to go on that ladder. But you are going to be hated. It's all there is to it. Now, talking about the miracles that the world might be amazed at, they're just going to demand another one. Oh, God did levitate that building. Okay, but let's see something else. Can God do this? Can God do that? And lastly, the continuing theme of Jesus coming down from heaven, from the Father, to do his will, to teach us the Father's will, and to be a demonstration of righteousness to humanity. Amen? Any questions, objections? Go ahead.
I'm going to add something.
Sure, add what you like. As long as it's biblical.
Yeah. Well, Josh and I were discussing obedience to God, and you said, if you would repeat what you said, whatever you're told to do, do it, or you're in sin. So one of the things that Josh and I were discussing last week in our unrecorded fellowship was we need to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the question I ask is, whose heart? Whose mind? Whose soul? And so one of us is responsible for our own heart, our own soul, our own mind, our own strength. I can't love God the way Brother John loves God. I can't love God the way Daniel does, or my wife, or Sister Nita, or anybody here. I have to love God with my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and if I'm not, then I am sinning. But one thing that Joshua had added to that was that it needs to be according to the Bible, according to God's word. Correct?
Consistent.
So, consistent.
Contradictory.
Yeah, consistent right. with God's word. Mm-hmm. So I just wanted to add that part to what you had said before in your conclusion of your teaching.
Mm-hmm. Amen. So it gives us a good point. We all have a uniformity in the creation that we are. We all have minds and hearts, and we all inherently know what love is, and we know what hate is, and we know what rudeness is. We know these different ideas and concepts as we come into maturity. But you know, as a little toddler, we don't understand what rudeness is. We don't understand it. As we grow into adulthood, we begin to understand more what patience is and more what things God requires of us. So I would agree with everything you said, brother, but I would add to that, I would even add where the person is in their walk with the Lord. So each one of us, we start our faith, we start our belief with Him, surrendering to Him. It's simple, it's not hard to understand, it's not complicated. It's a simple surrender to God's will and who He is, and a rejection of the devil and the world and all the things that they want us to do, which is in rebellion to God. So it's a very simple thing to take that step of faith to walk, you know, turn from the world and turn towards God. But then from that point, the Holy Spirit and hopefully good teachers and mothers and fathers and will begin to instruct you in the way you should go. And you need to come through a time of training, get to a point where you want to seek that for yourself. You want to seek the living bread, the living water for yourself. So not that your mom and I spoon feed you the milk of God's word, but you're ready to sit down with a steak knife and a fork and eat the meat, the solid meat of God's word, and have fellowship with Jesus as you study for yourself, as you get cleansed by God's word. The Bible teaches husbands, wash your wives in the water of God's word. So, but that doesn't preclude wives from studying God's word themselves, or young women studying to show themselves, and men to show themselves approved by seeking the Lord as well. Do you have a question? Oh, okay. All right. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Call it done. All right. Thank you.